Mike calls me his Barnabas, but he's actually mine. I'm honored that he's given me the opportunity to speak here and spend some time with you. You know, Mike is a gifted communicator. Nobody can communicate like Mike. But he has a pastor's heart, and he's pretty tenacious about it. Like, Mike gets on something, you know, he'll go after pretty hard. But that's rarely seen in ministry today, so he's truly an inspiration to me too. So just to be able to stand here in his pulpit is an honor. Now, today is Father's Day, and this day is pretty special to me. I have 5 children. I have 4 girls and a little boy. And my son was actually born on Father's Day. Yeah. So actually, everybody has a birthday this summer. So we start celebrating on Tuesday, and we won't finish until August, the end of August. So pray for us. Did you know there are 70.1 million fathers in America? That's a lot of households. And I'm blessed to have a father that's still alive, and he and I have a great relationship. Now, I also understand in evangelical circles that fathers get beat up a little bit. We take a lot of criticism. We're accused of leading sometimes with not enough grace. And if we are graceful, then we're accused of not leading at all. It's like a no-win situation. It's a catch-22. Now, I recognize that some of you have had horrible fathers. Now, if truth be told, for some of you, you may have been better off without that particular individual's influence in your life. And there's some of you that didn't grow up with a father. But thanks be to God that for those of us that are in Jesus Christ, we have a heavenly Father that is always good, and he always has a perfect balance between truth and grace and his love for us. Now, this issue of fatherhood is intriguing. And after I became a father, I came to see that I did not have an understanding of what the fatherhood of God really is. Now, I had several questions. I crossed them out because my wife told me, don't say that, because you didn't really land there. Because actually, this is probably more of a two-part series sermon. So I'll give you, we'll start the foundational things. So maybe if you could ask your pastor to have me back. Hint, hint. We can cover these other things. But what does it mean to be as a believer that God is your father? Am I, as an earthly father, an imperfect archetype of our perfect heavenly father? Am I an imperfect copy of our heavenly father? What is the fatherhood of God? The fatherhood of God signifies his relationship to his covenant people Israel. In Jeremiah 31:9, God declares that he is the father of Israel. The fatherhood of God also signifies God's paternal relationship to Jesus Christ. In particular, to believers, we are the children of God. And as children of God, and as we sang this morning, we aren't to do what? Fear. In fact, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray in Matthew 6, verse 9, he instructed them to begin the prayer with calling God what? Our Father. Mark 14:36, Romans 8:15, and Galatians 4:6, the Aramaic word Abba is used for father. And Abba is a word that children use for father. Mark 14:6, Jesus prays in the garden, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Romans 8:15, instruction on the family of God was given, for you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6, Paul conveys the same message. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Today is Father's Day. We honor and we celebrate our earthly fathers, but there's only one who is worthy of worship, and that is our Heavenly Father. There's one question that we will answer today by God's grace, and that is, who is our Heavenly Father? I submit to you that He's faithful. He's an anchor. He's transcendent. He's a healer. He's excellent and a redeemer. God, our Father, is faithful. If you turn to Exodus 6, do you have your Bibles? If you do, turn to Exodus 6. If you got your electronic scrolls, scroll over to Exodus 6. When you have it, say amen. My wife hates it when I say this. Baby, excuse me, it's Father's Day. But people, please, you can talk back to me. You can say amen, it's all right. You know, it's okay. She told me, don't you say that again, but it's Father's Day, and I will say it. Say amen if you have it. All right. Exodus 6, starting at verse 6. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm with great judgments. Then I will take you, my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give to you for possession, because I am the Lord. Here is a promise of deliverance from bondage. God says in this passage, I will deliver you, I will redeem you, I will take you, I will bring you to the land, I will give you the land. And if we move over to Deuteronomy chapter 7, God has kept his promise. Moses reminds the people that God has redeemed them from slavery under the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The text reads in verse 9, know therefore the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. Here the word faithful carries a sense of being firm, trustworthy, safe, permanent, enduring, such that anyone can lean upon it. God is faithful to keep his word. You can lean on God without fear. He abides by his promises. The same message concerning God's faithfulness is conveyed by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. The text says, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Here the word used for faith carries a sense of God as the one in whom we can have full confidence. God is faithful. He called you into fellowship. We are encouraged to have all faith and confidence in God. Now, I'm a church kid. I grew up in church. And growing up in church, we sang this hymn called Great is Thy Faithfulness. Have you ever heard it? It was written by a man named Thomas Chisholm. And Mr. Chisholm wrote over 1,200 poems. And he struggled with illness during his life. And at the age of 57, he wrote, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And he based it on Lamentations 3:23. The text of Lamentations says, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new wind, church, every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Here, assuming Jeremiah is the author of the biblical text, that's based upon Jewish tradition because the text doesn't exactly say who wrote it. But he moves from despair to hope based upon God's faithful, loyal love. And at this point, Israel was experiencing discipline for God, but God promised not to completely abandon his people. Mr. Chisholm, upon reflecting on his life in times of despair with illness and ill health, he penned these words, Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father, there is no shadow or turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not, as thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin and peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for when, church, tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. As God is faithful to bring about the seasons, God is faithful in mercy and love. As you sit here this morning, consider how faithful God has been to you as he has kept you through the challenging seasons of your life. Some of you have lost children, some of you have lost spouses, some of you are facing some health challenges this morning, but I'm here to tell you, God is faithful. He has been faithful, and he will continue to be faithful. If he can deliver you and free you from that one thing that you thought that you would never survive, hold fast that God is faithful. Do not despair. God who brought you to it shall bring you through it. Can I get a witness? Some of you that are sitting here this morning, you know that God is faithful. Not only is our Father faithful, he also provides an anchor to our soul in Jesus Christ. Our Father is an anchor. He has provided an anchor to our soul. Chapter 6 of Hebrews. You have your Bibles? Yes. Your electronic scrolls? Yes. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. Say amen when you have it. And where is Hebrews? It's near the back, right? Feel free to use your, what's that called in the front? Your index table of contents. Verse 13. You have it? Amen. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath giving as confirmation as an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise that the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. Here, the word used for anchor is a metaphorical reference to the anchor of a ship. The anchor provides support and stability. The anchor is sure. The word used in the text for sure carries a sense of stability and firmness. The anchor is also steadfast. The word here used for steadfast means that it can be relied upon not to cause disappointment. The anchor that God provides is stable and will not disappoint. This anchor is Jesus Christ. As sailors would sail ahead and lower thy anchor, our Father has sent his Son Jesus Christ ahead of us and entered the holiest holies and made atonement for our sins. And unlike the priest of the Old Testament that we could not follow into the holiest of holies, Christ has gone ahead of us and promised access to the Father. The support and hope of God is immovable, and it's a stable foundation. Anchor is used by Paul in Acts 27:29. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. Here Paul is referring to the literal anchors of a ship. Through Christ, our Father has provided an anchor. He has provided hope. Like an anchor prevents ships from being moved, our God provides us with stability to withstand the storms of life. There are and there will be times in your life when the storms will spiritually rage. When that happens, we have a Father who has provided an anchor for our souls. The soul is the seat, it's the center of our life. and for those of us in Jesus Christ, is stable. Now, I'm from the coast, and we took a direct hit from Hurricane Matthew last year. Homes were destroyed. There were trees everywhere. They were through the roofs. They were in the street. The water rose, I think, about 17 feet. Some places, I think, maybe as high as 20 feet. Some people had insurance, and some people didn't. And those who did have insurance, the deductibles were so high they couldn't afford to pay the down payment to get some people to start to work. Some are displaced. Still displaced. And being in ministry, as you try to encourage people, when you sit there and a man's weeping and he's crying because he doesn't know how he's going to be able to move past this and provide structure and support for his family, the only thing we could tell him is God's the anchor. The only truth is that it's only God that could stabilize our souls. The only one who could provide the resource needed is God. The only one who can give you wisdom on what to do when you do not know what to do is God. The only one who can bring the right people in your path at the right time to answer your prayer is God. The only one that can anchor your soul when the hurricane blows everything away that you think that you need and that you hold dear is God. God is an anchor. Not only is he our Father, he's faithful. He's provided an anchor for our souls, but he's also transcendent. Our Father is transcendent. In other words, he's high, he's exalted. He sits on a heavenly throne. The transcendence of God speaks of his authority. Our Father is King. His transcendence does not communicate that we cannot know him, nor does it communicate that he's unapproachable. He's also imminent. And his transcendence is spoken through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55 of Isaiah. You have your Bibles, you have your electronic scrolls. Isaiah 55, starting at verse 6. Say amen when you have it. Do we have it? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord. And he will have compassion on him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Here Isaiah speaks of God's compassion on those who seek God. God will have compassion on the wicked who seek him. He will have compassion on the unrighteous man who seek him. Why? Because God's mind is unlike ours. If it was up to us, we'd send them straight to hell. I know that's not popular. You might not want to admit it. But how many times a day do you murder people that do you want wrong in your heart? Our minds are inherently evil. God's thoughts supersede our evil hearts. He's compassionate and he's loving, which magnifies his transcendence. He's imminent through his word. He promised the nation in verse 10 and 11, for as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnish seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Here his transcendence turns into eminence. As the rain and the snow comes down from heaven and does not return without watering the earth, producing sprouts, furnishing seeds, which becomes bread, his word from heaven will accomplish its purpose. The land was dry and it was desolate and arid, but God, through his transcendent compassion, will turn dry land into an abundant overflow of vegetation, which provides food for the hungry. In verses 11 and 12, for you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands instead of the thorn bush. The cypress will come up, And instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. It will be a memorial to the Lord, for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Martin Luther explained the transcendence of God this way: the eyes and ears of faith give us contact to God's transcendent life. Because God's ways are transcendent, his ways in his revealed life is in the life of Christ, remain hidden for those without faith. Only as we walk by faith and not by sight can we discern God's transcendent ways through looking at the life of Jesus Christ. King David testifies in Psalm 40, verses 4 and 5, "How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with you. If I were to declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count." Here David affirms that man who trusts God is blessed. The nature and essence of our God is higher than ours. He's not bound by physical limitations or earthly construction. His view is heavenly. As a father, I struggle in my fatherhood. There are times I do not know what to do. There are situations wherein my assessment of the circumstances are limited, and I know that. I can't see clearly. I'm too close to the mirror to see what's really going on. But by his grace, he illuminates to me that he is the transcendent one and not me. As a warning, sometimes we burden our earthly fathers and those who are leading our families with unbiblical expectations. Yes, a believing father has the Holy Spirit residing in him, but an earthly father is not God. As an earthly father, I need God's help. But God does not need help getting a perspective. God does not need help getting authority to do what he needs to do. Our heavenly Father is transcendent. He's faithful. He's provided an anchor. He's transcendent, and he's also a healer. Our Father is a healer. Now, this point has touched our home, and it's touching our home right now. Someone very dear to us is suffering from an illness. And a misunderstanding of how God heals has led many astray. Exodus 15, verse 22. God gives us some insight as a healer. "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were," what, church? "Bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it in the waters, and the waters became" what? "There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, 'If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on which I put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer.'" Here, the Lord had delivered Israel from slavery. He led them. He parted the Red Sea. He brought them from slavery to freedom. He led them into a wilderness, and there's no water. Did you catch it? He delivered them from slavery, did a miracle only God could do, parted the sea, led them into a wilderness on the way to freedom, spiritually free, but there's no water. The text says they could not drink the water because it was bitter. Now, the place is called Marah. As an aside, Naomi called herself Marah in Ruth 1:20 because of the loss of her husband and her sons. But the people here, being thirsty, grumbled, and God, through Moses, made the water sweet. The text says in verse 25, God gave them a statute and regulation and tested them. In other words, God led them to this place where the water was bitter to test them. God expected loyalty and obedience. If they obeyed, he would not plague them with the diseases that he plagued Egypt with. Now, that doesn't mean if you are completely obedient and faithful without error that you will not get sick. It does not mean that you can earn good health. What it does mean is that when illness comes, you should look to God first as the healer. The word here used for healer carries a sense of restoration, for forgiveness of sin. He reiterated this message in Numbers 21, 6 through 9. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord for us, that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when it looks, he will what? Live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he what? He lived. Here the people sinned against the Lord, and God sent fiery serpents among them, and the people pleaded with Moses to intercede on their behalf. Notice, the people asked for the snakes to be removed. Did God remove the snakes? No. What he did do was he made a provision for healing that required faith. The provision is faith in him. And this is a reference in John 3, 14 through 15. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have" what? "Eternal life." Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. This is a foreshadowing of Christ. All who look to Christ will have what? Eternal life. You've all heard of Isaiah 56, 3 from the suffering servant passage. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." This is often misapplied and misunderstood. This word of faith teaching recklessly informs people that they can decree and declare their healing. This is a false teaching. It's a lie. It places the power of the healing on the creation and not on the creator. This is reckless. Is God a healer? Yes. Is God able to heal? Yes. Is he able to cure you from your infirmities in this life? Yes. But the ultimate healing is spiritual healing. Through our Adamic nature, we are born condemned. Our Father, through Christ Jesus, is the source of healing. You will physically die. But for those of us who have faith in God through Christ Jesus, whom the Father sent, we will forever be spiritually healed. Our Father is faithful. He's an anchor. He's transcendent. He's a healer. And he's excellent. Our Father is excellent. In Psalm 8:1, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." The word here translated excellent carries a sense of magnificent, illustrious, and glorious. Applied in a moral sense, noble, excelling in good qualities, excellent. Now, the New American Standard translates the word majestic. I had to use the King James Version because that fit with my outline. But the message is still the same. God's glory fills the earth. Lord has dominion over all the earth. And his glory and his exaltation is high. Our Father is excellent. Psalm 113:4, the Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Our Father is incomparable. There is none like him. He's excellent. Psalm 148:13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. Here all on earth are called to praise him. His name alone is high. His glory fills all of creation. Our Father is excellent. His excellency is displayed through his Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 13 through 16. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Here the heavens declare God's glory. In fact, the supremacy of Christ in this passage communicates that all things were created, visible and invisible, were created by Christ. In effect, now listen, every person who looks at nature and the heavens declare the glory of God has a confrontation with Jesus Christ. No one will have an excuse because of the excellency of God. Now, it's important for us to note that God is three in one. And that's called what, church? The concept of the Trinity. But where one member is, the others are there also. Yes, there's a primary member in certain roles. Yet where the Father is, the Son and Spirit are also there. Where the Son is, the Father and Spirit are there. Where the Spirit is, the Father and Son are there. When the heavens declare the glory of God and all things are created by Christ, no one will have an excuse that God has not disclosed Christ to them. One of our favorite spots at home at the beach is this folly. Now, if any of you ever lived near the coast, you know there's the public places where everybody goes, and there's the local places where you pray that the people who come there don't know where it is. It's a spot away from the vacationers, the beach crowd. And we have this little inlet of flowing seawater that flows in from the ocean. And it rises and it recedes with the tide. And it rises just so high that me and my bride can sit there and watch the children play and not worry. And it rises and it falls. And when the tide is low, it leaves a little beachhead. And it's almost as if we have our own private beach. And every time I go there, I'm amazed at God's glory. How come a holy, excellent God carve out just the right little spot for me and my family to enjoy his creation? Where the water is just the right level, just the right temperature. God is excellent. Our Father is excellent. He's faithful, an anchor, transcendent, a healer, excellent, and a redeemer. Did I spell it right? F-A-T-H-E-R. Is that right? Psalm 34, verse 22. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Here, no one who trusts in God will be lost. Here, the word used for redeemer carries a sense of to be delivered from harm or evil. Now, the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible defines redeemer as to buy back, meaning the liberation of any possession, object, or person, usually by payment of ransom. In the Greek root word, it means to loose, to set free. For those who have tackled to try to understand Greek, you probably did the Luo paradigms. That's how they teach you to understand every Greek paradigm, is you got to understand the Luo paradigms, to loose, to set free. It's the term used for the chains of slavery being set free. In the theological context, redemption, the freeing from slavery of sin, the ransom or the price paid for our freedom. God alone is able to redeem. God alone is able to save you from slavery, from fear. God alone is the Redeemer of Israel. O Redeemer, the Lord Host is thy name, the Holy One of Israel. In the depths of his despair, Job calls calls God his Redeemer. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that the last he will take his stand on earth. At this point in the text, although Job thought God was against him, he knew that only God could vindicate and plead his innocence. He knew that God would stand up for him and defend him. If it were possible, I would redeem my children. But I cannot. Only God can. If it were possible, I would save my children from the bondage and penalty of sin. But only God can. If it were possible, I would save my children from the captivity of condemnation, from their Adamic nature, but only God can. But I'm glad on this Father's Day that God is the one who can and not me. If I wrote the spiritual check for my son Andrew's sin, it would come back insufficient. If I wrote the spiritual check for my daughter's Hannah's sin, it would come back insufficient. If I wrote the check for my daughter Rachel's sin, it would come back insufficient. For Sarah's sin, insufficient. If you wrote the check for your child's sin, it would come back insufficient. But one Friday, on a hill called Calvary, our Father put his only begotten Son on a cross. And he stretched him wide and hung him high. And as Jesus Christ lay there dying, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished," which means paid in full. Then early one Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hand and as a living proof, as a receipt, saying, "I paid your ransom." Our Father is faithful. He's an anchor. He's transcendent. He's a healer. He's excellent. And he's a redeemer. But for our own personal application today, just got three things I want to share with you. Fathers, thank God that he's God and that you're not. Our Father is always faithful. He is an anchor. He's transcendent. He's the healer. He's excellent and the redeemer. Now, this takes pressure off of us. It takes pressure off of me. Yes, we are called to be the prophet, priest, provider, protector of our household. But what happens when the storms of life come and you can't be one of those things? Nevertheless, you may not be able to be all of those things. Call on the one who's able to be all of those things. In fact, when you are able to be those things, it's God who's actually working through you for you to do those things. Find rest in that. Now, this rest does not absolve us of our responsibility to lead our children to Jesus Christ. Our daily lives should be witnesses for Christ. And if our religion doesn't work at home, it doesn't work anywhere. Share the gospel with your children over and over and over and over again. But recognize it's God working through you. Now, wives, children, family members, and friends, pray for fathers. Honor fathers. But don't place them in the place of God. We will fail you. We will disappoint you. No one can give you what only God can give you. And finally, as always, none of this applies to us unless God is your Father. For anyone here who has not been adopted as a child of God by putting your trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I encourage you not to leave this place or take another breath without believing on the Lord Jesus. The Bible says in John 3:18, "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." But for those of us who can call him Father, he's good. He's good. And he's perfect in all his ways. And that is who he is. Father God, we thank you this morning for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the penetrating power of the Holy Spirit that would illuminate the truth of who you are. And I pray, God, if there's someone here in the sound of my voice that has not yet trusted your Son's death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of their sins, that they would do it now in the quiet lay of their heart. And that you illuminate the truth of their condemned nature, but in the free gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And for those of us who can call you Father, we thank you. Before you are a good, good Father. Even though we've heard of whispers, but we can look to your word and see how faithful you are. And that you desire to be an anchor to our souls. And that you are high and lifted up and transcendent. And that you are the healer. And excellent is your name. And that you are our Redeemer. And for that, we say thank you. And the people of God said, amen.